and we'll be praying for you this week. I've had the privilege through the years of just recognizing and praying for mothers in our congregation, and I want to ask the mothers to stand, and also our sisters in Christ to stand in the body, as we are fellow heirs to the grace of God and one in Jesus Christ. It's been my privilege to preach God's word through the years as it speaks to the cherished role of motherhood and our co-labor in the body. My heart is that you would be encouraged in your role and in your contribution to this church family and beyond. It is hard to imagine a greater position of influence for the kingdom of God than motherhood and the nurture of the children that God has given to you. I was thinking just a moment ago before coming on the platform that mothers are the greatest evangelists in the history of the church collectively, of how you share the word of God and sow it into your children's lives. I realize that on Mother's Day and in about 6 weeks when we think about fathers, that parenting brings with it a full range of emotions from great sorrow to great joy. And I pray that all of us would remember the grace of God found in Jesus Christ and that he gives new beginnings and fresh hope for tomorrow. Every mother needs the saving grace of Christ and his sustaining grace to prove what is excellent to him. And so, dear sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in him is never, ever in vain. As we've done in previous years, I know you'll miss the pens and the candles and the other thing, bookmarkers that we have given through the years. But as in previous years, we've set aside a love gift. In your honor, I've contacted Dr. Perry Hancock at the Louisiana Baptist Children's Home, and we will send that this week as an expression of our appreciation for you and an investment in the kingdom of God through their ministry. Can I pray for you? Lord, I thank you for these dear mothers. I thank you, Lord, for the blessing of their life. I pray for the children under their care. I pray for the sorrows they carry, and I pray for the joys that they cherish, that they would press on to the high calling of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful, Lord, for your grace and mercy. You're a God that restores what the locusts have eaten, and you're a God who gives new beginnings and a promise to honor your word. For the word of God is sturdy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. And I pray, Lord, for these dear sisters in our body, that you would bless them, you would encourage them, that the promises of God would fill their heart with joy, and that we would remember yet once again that we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Help us to run the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at two scriptures this morning. One is in Exodus 2, which was read previously by Alex. And we're also going to look at Hebrews 11, which is a commentary on the entire book of Exodus. But for now, just as we think about motherhood this morning, as the headlines and news cycles scream for our attention, few look to the nursery for God's long-term resolve for a problem in this world. When God gets ready to do a mighty work on the earth, without exception, he sends a baby. It certainly was true as we trace redemptive history. I was taken by something Charles Swindoll wrote many years ago. History tells us that in the 19th century, the 1800s, that the whole world was watching the campaigns of Napoleon as he was running roughshod over Europe. There was talk everywhere of his marches, his invasions, his battles, and the bloodshed as the French dictator pushed his way through Europe. Babies were born during that time, but who had time to think about babies or to care about cradles and nurseries when the international scene was so tumultuous? Well, some should have, Swindoll writes. Let's just take a year, 1809, for instance. Nobody cared about babies in 1809, not with Napoleon grabbing the headlines. But when you check the record, you realize the world was overlooking some terribly significant births. William Gladstone was born in 1809. Many have argued that he was the finest statesman that England ever produced. Alfred Tennyson was born to an obscure minister and his wife, and Tennyson would make a great impact on the history of literature. Oliver Wendell Holmes was born in Cambridge, Massachusetts in 1809. Not far away in Boston, Edgar Allan Poe began his eventful yet tragic life in 1809. In 1809, Charles Darwin was born. And it was that same year that the cries of a newborn infant could be heard in a rugged log cabin in Hardin County, Kentucky. The baby was named Abraham Lincoln. Funny, only a handful of history buffs today could name even two or three of Napoleon's campaigns. But a long line would remember 1809, and it proved to be a genesis of a new era. When God desires to show his power, when God desires to part seas, to deliver his people, and to continue his work of redemption, he will send a baby into the world to be an instrument of his redemption message, his mouthpiece of judgment and grace. The Lord God Almighty seems to do his most remarkable work through those who are not well known. You may not be familiar with Amram and Jochebed. They lived in a Goshen ghetto and in Egypt during the time of Israel's captivity in antiquity. Amram means exalted be the people. He knew what it was to live under the whip of the Egyptian taskmaster. His wife, Jochebed, it means Yahweh is my glory. And Jochebed filled her home with the light of faith in Yahweh. You may not know much about Amram or Jochebed, but we all have heard of their son, Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver. Moses, the writer of five books of the Bible and Psalm 90. Moses, mentioned over 700 times in the Bible in 31 of the books. Moses, referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, mentioned by Paul and Peter and John and James and Jude. Moses, who became a mighty man of God, sent to set Israel free. Our message this morning, I want to look at Jochebed's legacy. A woman we don't know anything about. And yet she feared God, or we know little about. She feared God and gave her best efforts to serve the Lord in very difficult circumstances. We'll look at the book of Exodus. We'll go into Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And as the Israelites cried out for deliverance, we see God's response to their cries by the birth of Moses. In Exodus chapter 2, there was a man from the house of Levi, and he went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, the writer of Hebrews describes him in verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23, as a beautiful child. Josephus embellished a bit, said that men stopped their working in the field to come and look at Moses in the nursery. I don't know how much of that is embellishment, but he was a fine child. What does it mean that he was a beautiful child? It means that he was elegant in external appearance. He was special. They looked at their baby and they saw something special in this little boy born in a horrible time, as we'll elaborate in just a few moments. So what I want to note first as we look at this text is desperate times call for faith in the living God. Desperate times call for faith in the living God. I need to remind us, I think, that in the book of Genesis, God said to Abraham, he said that your descendants will be held as prisoners, as captives in a foreign land for 400 years. Think of that when you compare it to U.S. history. What are we, 240 something years old? For 400 years, your descendants will be slaves in a foreign land. I've often thought, what would it be like to live your life during years like that? What do you have to grab onto? Not much in by way of this world's offerings. And what we find is a legacy of faith those facing circumstances that were brutal. And such is the case with Amram and Jochebed in Exodus 2. Desperate times call for faith in the living God. That reference in Genesis 15:13, "For you know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions." And indeed, that was fulfilled wonderfully. We finish the wonderful, hopeful story of Genesis after Joseph's life. Joseph was used by God in a powerful way to preserve his people alive during a famine. And even though his brothers had sold him into slavery, Joseph reminded them, "What you've done for evil, God has meant for good," and saving many lives. And so they lived in Egypt for a time. And we come into the book of Exodus, and it begins with tears and pain, because there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. We've seen that in circumstances in this life. You get a boss who doesn't know anything about you. You get an entire managerial team coming in that you don't know anything about, and they don't know anything about you. And things can change fast, can't they? So there arose a Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph, and things got worse. This Pharaoh was fearful of this prolific immigration crisis as Israel grew in number. Exodus begins with tears and pain. And in this opening chapter, we watch the birth pains of a nation that went from 70 people to millions. A couple million. And worried about the growth of the Israelites within Egypt, Pharaoh, he did everything he could to try to stop the growth of these people. He tried to work them to death. That didn't work. He put more oppression upon them. He multiplied the demands. He ordered the Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, to kill every Hebrew boy at birth. But these two women feared God more than they feared man. And Israel continued to grow. Having failed at slavery, having failed at infanticide, he now went to genocide. Pharaoh gave it this order to all the people: every boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. Can you imagine living under such circumstances? We hear the crack of the taskmaster's whip, the affliction of grueling labor, and the unspeakable horror of little Hebrew baby boys being thrown into the Nile River. Exodus 1, tears and excruciating pain. Exodus 2, a ray of hope. God would send a deliverer in Moses. Look at Exodus 2, verses 23 through 25. During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now, let me hold up here this morning an evangelistic word for you, a hopeful word for you. You're not under a physical bondage to anybody, I doubt. But your heart is in bondage. And I want to hold up for you this simple recording. They cried out to God, and what did God do? He heard them. He heard them. And that's presented in the presentation of the gospel. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could you have come into this gathering on this Mother's Day, maybe as a guest or with family, and you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you and to deliver you? The same God that brought Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea under the leadership of Moses can deliver you this day of your sin and reconcile you to God and give you hope. Would you turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you call out to him for his comfort and salvation? He will come to you. Yes, he will. So looking here, they cried out to God, and God responded by bringing a deliverer in Moses. But we need to understand that Moses wasn't airdropped into this Goshen ghetto. Moses didn't come down as a paratrooper. It would be 80 years before Moses would lead Israel. 80. The first 40 years he would spend in Pharaoh's palace. The second 40 years, because he didn't know how to manage his anger and ambitions, he would spend it in a pasture tending sheep. And the last 40 years, he would lead Israel in the wilderness wanderings. But God would send a deliverer. What is held up from the text is that Jochebed feared God and sought him with all her heart. What does it mean to fear God? As a mother, what does it mean to fear God? Well, I think that it's one who is worried about how you're living your life to the point where I want to make sure my life lines up with what God has said. It's marked by prayer. Prayer for your own relationship with God and prayer for your children. I think that it is seen in wanting to understand what the scriptures say and wanting to live your life in light of that light and sharing that with your children. I think it's one who sets an example by the life they lead. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. He had seen it lived out, even though his father was likely an unbeliever. He saw his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice love the Lord and honor the Lord. I think it's seen in one who has a compassionate heart, one who stands firm in their faith. Implicit within this text, Jochebed demonstrated that she feared the Lord. She had three children. It's not mentioned here, but elsewhere we learn in the Bible. Her oldest was Miriam. And Miriam, in Exodus 15, got her tambourine, and they rejoiced that God had brought them through the Red Sea. She led in praises, and Israel sang to God's goodness. Aaron was her secondborn. He was 3 years older than Moses, and he was called to be the high priest of Israel, and from his line would be the priestly lineage. In order to serve as a priest in Israel, you needed to have paperwork that linked you back to Aaron. He was called to be the high priest of Israel and the line of Israel's priesthood, and then Moses. Moses. We know that Moses struggled with his ability and gift set. In fact, when God called him in Exodus 4, he said, why don't you get like Aaron to talk? And because I'm slow at speech, I'm not really, and God insisted that he take this leadership role. But here in this opening section, desperate times call for faith in the living God. And that's what we see. Secondly, would be the courage of obedience is the legacy that endures. The courage of obedience, and by this I mean the obedience of faith, doing what God has set out in his word. The courage of obedience is the legacy that endures. Think with me, believer. You want your life to count? You want the ripple effect of your life to reach out to eternity? Obey the living God. Obey his word. I was having a wonderful conversation this week with a single mom who stopped by the office, and She said with tears in her eyes, I don't want to go the way of my family. I want my life to matter. And in the course of a gospel conversation, she said to me, how do I live my life for God? I brought her to Christ, the claims of the gospel, pointed her to the word, and I said, build your life around a local church where you could hear the word of God and be held accountable, where you can know others and they can know you. That's God's purpose, and a lot of people ignore it. They ignore it. And then walk every day knowing that his hand is upon you and that his promises are yes to you. The courage of obedience is the legacy that endures. The Lord brings us to the point of surrender, often with trials and tests, and it comes down to what we're going to do. Who are we going to live for? Who are we going to follow? Jochebed would not allow herself to surrender to the hopelessness of her circumstances, and this is a pretty hopeless scene. Hebrew baby boys are flipped into the Nile that is crocodile infested with no recourse, no due process. And so she found God faithful when life was dark and frightening. We're told that the baby was protected for 3 months by faith. Where do we learn that? Hebrews 11. We'll turn there a little later, but let me just read verse 23. By faith, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they weren't afraid of Pharaoh's edict. They feared God and sought him. Moses' parents hid him for 3 months. And, I think that this is beyond, our thought of being able to live in a situation like that. But all of us live and have desperate times. Where are we gonna look when, by comparison, it may be small, but nevertheless, it's real to us. When you go to the doctor, your doctor says to you, you've got cancer. When you are betrayed by someone you trusted. Desperate times call for faith in the living God, and the courage of obedience is the legacy that remains, being faithful and true. And I've seen brothers and sisters in this congregation who have suffered great things and are faithful to him. They're here this morning, and we share it in some measure, to some degree. How would you like to try to hide a baby for 3 months? A newborn. That would be three miserable months in that hut. And the pressure. I can't preach this text without the humorous thoughts of one man, Charles Swindoll, who said, what parent doesn't remember those first months, that first year, the sleepless nights? Swindoll said, at times I long for a basket and a bucket of tar in a Nile River. How could they conceal him? A praying mother. But prayer was followed and accompanied with action. A plan needed to come forth. And so she couldn't hide him any longer. She got the wicker basket, covered it with pitch. This is verse 3. And she put the child into it and set it among the reeds of the Nile, of the bank of the Nile. Great care, great tenderness. Jochebed mixed the tar substance, put it on the basket, and then gave the basket away to the current of the Nile. Think about this for a moment. Another quote I can't avoid when I look and think about this text is Philip Ryken. God was at work in the baby's basket. At one moment in history, God's entire plan for triumphing over evil was riding down the Nile in a basket. His mother made it as safe as she could, but ultimately it was God who protected the precious cargo of redemption. However frightening an experience it was for Moses himself, he was never safer than being in that basket. And so it is, every mother has to give their child in the fullness of time. When they mature here, it was a bit short, just 3 months. But salvation belongs to the Lord. Here we meet a woman with great faith in God. And not only that, in the providence and the goodness of God, who's watching that basket down the Nile? Miriam, his sister. She's following that basket at a distance. The daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the Nile at this moment. And she, this daughter of Pharaoh, sees the basket among the reeds and sent her maid and brought it to her. She could only place her baby and herself at God's mercy, nothing else. Jochebed was a woman of faith. A woman of faith is one who communes with God in prayer, and then God answers and does unbelievable things. Notice with me, third, The walk of faith is a path marked by sacrifice. You never see any believer in the Bible that didn't walk the path marked by suffering. That offers nothing or contributes anything to our salvation. I'm just saying, God doesn't ask us to do anything easy. Let that soak in. Anything of eternal value comes by way of trial and suffering. I don't care who you are. We sang last week, "Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?" What's the answer? No. No, indeed. It was during this time that a young Hebrew couple, as they married, they celebrated the blessing of this baby, and the persecution they faced released him. I want to look at Hebrews 11. I've been promising that a couple of times now. Hebrews 11, picking up in verse 23. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. Mothers, I would bring this to bear on this morning as you think about motherhood, as you think about your walk with Christ, as you think about what's really pleasing to God. The chapter begins by saying faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, or the conviction of things not seen. And then he says in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because God is, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that God rewards those who seek him. And all through this chapter, it's marked by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith Sarah, by faith the people of God crossed the Red Sea, and so forth. You want to be pleasing to God? You believe him. Trust his word. Trust his promises. Here it says in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, elegant in external form, and they were not afraid. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. She was benevolent and generous, Pharaoh's daughter, had mercy towards him, received him, cared for him into his maturity and into his manhood, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So Moses followed in the marks of his mother's footsteps. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The king may be mighty, and his decisions have impacted my life in a painful way, but God is still on the throne, and I will follow the living God. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do it, were drowned. By faith, the walk of faith is a path marked by sacrifice. And maybe God has brought you to that place in your life this morning where you're really having to deal with it. Maybe it's again where God has brought the circumstances of your life to answer this question. Are you going to believe me or not? Are you going to follow me or not? Are you going to trust me or not? I pray you would. I pray that we would. That we would say, Lord, I know based upon what your word says that the only way I can live a life pleasing to you is by trusting you and following you in obedience. I begin again this morning by the grace of God found in Christ Jesus. This record in Hebrews 11 really is a condensing of the book of Exodus in 7 verses. Notice with me finally, the reward for those who believe God is priceless. The reward for those who believe God is priceless. In the Hebrews text, it said that Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That means if you're going to follow God, you can't be a friend of the world. And maybe you've canceled out already in your mind. Well, there's no way I can do that. I've got too many friends. I love my life. But that is the call, isn't it? Jesus said, wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there are who find it. Who are you going to follow? The reward for those who believe God, it's priceless. It goes on to say again that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The temporary was rightly understood in Moses' mind as being temporary. To follow Christ, that's eternal reward. How do we know that? How do we know that? Well, we believe the testimony of Scripture. We believe the testimony of Christ, who said, lay up your treasures where? In heaven, where the moth and the rust can't get to it, and the thieves can't break in and steal it. Lay up your treasures there. Remembering our eternal hope that everything precious to the believer in Christ is not here. It's not here. Everything precious to the believer is in heaven. And many of you know where I'm going. Our Father's in heaven. Our Savior's in heaven. Our treasures in heaven. Our loved ones in Christ are in heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And on and on and on it goes. Jochebed made a deposit in the life of her son Moses that left a legacy that's reached even into this room. That everything precious to us, I'm going to live for the glory of Christ rather than for the fleeting pleasures of sin. And sin is fun for a while. Then you choke on the cob and feel like a fool. The reward for those who believe God is priceless. It's interesting, back in Exodus 2, what Pharaoh's daughter says to Jochebed. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. I'll give you your wages. And I think of what God says to every mother who's faithful to him. I'll pay you your wages. And it's priceless. You invest in the children I give to you, and I will bless you richly and honor you through the claims of my gospel. So Moses would grow to be a mighty man of God in a redemptive plan birthed from the foundation of the world. At the proper time, another baby was born. Not in a hut in Goshen in Egypt, but in a crude animal stall in Bethlehem. In the fullness of time, Christ Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, and he came to save his people from their sins. And that great salvation is received by Jesus Christ, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. His sinless life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection is the best news any of us could ever hear. And prior to Jesus coming, Amram and Jochebed, with the only hope they knew, and that is the word of God given to them, they trusted God and believed in him. Christ came in the fullness of time. And we're still talking about him. It is the need of the hour. It's the greatest need in your life and in mine to be rightly related to him. If you've never come to the place in your spiritual life where you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's another day, another opportunity, another moment for you to turn from whatever you're trusting in, whatever you're following, and say, Lord, I know that I need you. Would you come to Christ in faith? Mothers, I don't know where this message has found you this morning, but would you see the goodness of God? even in difficult times? Would you cast the anchor of your soul upon the promises of God and hope in Jesus Christ? And may we all resolve, as we come to the close of this service, to walk in the obedience of faith, knowing that God's promises can be trusted. Would you bow with me in prayer as our music team comes? And as we close this service, like we do every service, with an appeal to step out in obedience. Maybe that is for you, turning from your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe this morning you thought how temporary your life is, and in light of eternal things, you need to put first things first. Others have pleaded with you before about trusting in Christ, believing on Him as your Lord and Savior. And this morning I pray the conviction of the Spirit would come and you would know the goodness of God. Maybe circumstances in your life are hard, you're a believer, but it could rightly be said of you, desperate times call for faith in the living God, and this morning you've been encouraged to follow through obedience and through changes, through repentance, through asking forgiveness, through stopping certain things that you know God doesn't want you doing. So, Lord, in these moments, we pray that we would be found faithful and true to you. May your eyes with penetrating power look into our life, and may we honor you and know the peace and comfort that only you can give. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.